If you'll open the Word of God tonight to Daniel chapter 8, and I'm just going to read tonight down through verse 8, and that's the section that we're going to cover. We're going to obviously break this one into two sections. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Then he came to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to withstand him. But he cast him to the ground, down to the ground, and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in the place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Daniel 8, I think we've been through this, maybe, I'm not sure. It's in my mind that we may have gone through this, but it's one of those sections of Scripture that bears repeating because it is a fascinating section of the Word of God. It just tells us that this book is true as if we need the information. But it's one of those passages that just jump alive to us and we say, Lord, you're so, it's brilliant. But it's written several hundred years before it actually takes place. And a large portion of what I'm going to convey to you tonight, I really didn't get it out specifically out of the text here. I got it out of the Encyclopedia Britannica because the Word of God is so relevant that it's a part of history. And you can go back into history and verify the truth of the text. That's why I often say, the Word of God, it seems like it's an old relic of a bygone age, but it's just as relevant today as ever. And this is one of those passages that I've just been excited about in Daniel chapter 8. And I'm going to read the text first, and then I'm going to go back and teach you the text. But I think I'll teach it in such a way that you'll understand it and see it in its clarity. Beginning in verse, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in a vision, and it so happened while I was looking, that I was in Shushan. So here's the idea. Daniel's caught up in this vision, and God transfers him. He levitates him in this vision all the way over to a different country. And he's in Shushan, the citadel, which is the province of Elam, that's Persia, in modern-day Iran. Now, if you know your geography, that's above where he's in captivity in Babylon, in Iraq. He's now transferred, kind of in his thinking, in his mind, in his dream, over to Persia. And he says, "And I saw in a vision that I was by the river Ulai," which comes right by the capital of Persia. In verse 3 it says, "Then I lifted my eyes and saw there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns." Now, the ram we're going to find out is Darius the Persian. Darius the king of Persia. And he has two horns. And the two horns represent really two forms of that kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So the first one was the Medes and then the Persians, but the Persians became great. Hence, we had one horn larger than the other. The Persians were the big empire and the Medes were the smaller empire. So we have the Medo-Persian Empire talked about here, and we have the king, King Darius the Persian. And then it says, I saw the ram, this is Darius, pushing westward and northward and southward so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. It's interesting that the Persians at this time worshiped the ram. And it says, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat. Now later on, we're going to find out this is talking about Alexander the Great from Greece. This male goat came from the west and across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. We know from history that Alexander the Great and his Grecian army moved very quickly. They found a way to do that. They covered a lot of ground. They knew how to feed their army. They knew how to fuel their army, bring supplies up so they could move very quickly across the land and conquer. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now that's, of course, we're going to talk about that later, but that's talking about Alexander the Great here. And then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with his furious power. Now, so the goat, Alexander the Great, and his army is running into the ram, who's Darius the Persian, the head of the Persian army, tremendous power, and he's going to destroy, as we're going to see, the ram. And I saw him confronting the ram, and he was moved with rage against him, and he attacked the ram. Now, stop right there in the middle of that sentence. I want to plug you in to what's going on here to see how amazing this text really is and to catch the truth of what's here and be fascinated with it. We have to go back, hold a finger here and go back quickly to Ezekiel chapter 26. And I'm going to tell you about this city-state called Tyre. Tyre was a little island off of the coast of Lebanon, modern-day Lebanon. And there were two sister cities. One was Tyre, the other was Sidon. And back in the Old Testament, they were Canaanite cities. They worshipped all the false gods, the fertility gods. In particular, they worshipped Dagon, the fish god. And later on in history, they became the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians were the boat people who sent people all over the world, literally. So we have the city-state of Tyre, and it was one of the most evil cities on the planet, along with Sidon. And Lebanon today has been in the news quite a bit, modern Lebanon. Tyre had stood strong for hundreds of years. They had fierce fighting citizens who had repelled country after country after country that sought to take them, but no one ever had. In the process of history, Jerusalem was attacked by the Babylonians and by the Assyrians, and Tyre mocked the Jews. They mocked them. They ridiculed the Jews when they were destroyed by these foreign powers. And God promised Tyre that he was going to get them for that. And that's what this passage is all about. If you look in verse 2 of chapter 26, it says, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, Aha, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she is turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. So they're mocking the fact that Jerusalem had been destroyed. Now look in verse 3, Therefore, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am for God to say to a nation, isn't it? I'm against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations. Now look at that little phrase, those two words, many nations to come against you as the sea causes the waves to come up. In other words, God's going to cause these foreign powers, these nations, to come against Tyre, one after the other. And the first one we're going to see here, well, let's look in verse 4. And they, that's the nations, shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. Now notice, I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Now think of that. All the dust is going to be removed from you, and I'm going to make you clean like the top of a rock, the city. And then verse 5, it shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken, says the Lord God, it shall become plunder for the nations. And also her daughter villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now look in verse 7. This is an interesting twist. He says, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north, first of all, Nebuchadnezzar. Now he was one of the nations listed here, the nations, plural, that God's going to bring against Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and with horsemen and an army with many people. Now notice the pronoun in the beginning of verse 8. He, that's Nebuchadnezzar, will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you. Do you know what a siege is? That's when a king takes a nation like that, a city-state like that, and they set up a siege where they won't let any food or water go in, and the people begin to die of starvation and disease. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened in history. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians attacked Tyre, and they set up a siege. Now notice what else. Verse 9, he will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen. See, the dust now is covering the streets. The dust is covering the streets from the horses of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. So they're in the city. They haven't conquered it, but they've got a siege going, and they're trying to starve them out. The wagons and the chariots, when he enters your gates, as men enter the city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses, he will trample all your streets. He, notice again, the pronoun, he will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. But notice again in verse 12, it goes back, not he, but the pronoun changes to they, talking about the nations again. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. Now notice, they will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil, that's your dirt that's on the streets, that dust, in the midst of the water. And I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for the spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, says the Lord. Now here's what's happened. Let me show you what's happened in history. Go to the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can read about it. First, Nebuchadnezzar came against Tyre as one of those nations, set up a siege. And listen, he, for 2 or 3 years, he went against the city. And he pounded them, and pounded them, and pounded them. And he tore down their walls, and he tore down their towers. But the people stood firm. They would not quit. He never took them. And things were getting bad back in Babylon. He had spent so much time and so many resources trying to take Tyre that politically he was looking bad back in Babylon. So finally, he was going to give it one more try. And what he didn't know was that the people were about ready to quit. They had reached the breaking point. But they decided there's one more little trick that we need to play. What they did off the coast, right off the coast of Tyre, was this island, this little small island. They said, we're gonna go out to that island. So they had the siege set up, and here's the Babylonian army, and under the cover of darkness. Now this happened over several months. Night after night after night, the people begin to move out to the island, out to the island, out to the island. They moved all their belongings, they moved their families, they moved everything they had out to this island. And when the Babylonians finally figured out what was going on, Nebuchadnezzar was furious. But you know what? He couldn't do anything about it. So here they were out on this island now, people of Tyre, and they thought to themselves, you know, this is not a bad place to be. It's easy to defend. We think we like it out here better than going back to the mainland. So Nebuchadnezzar left and went back to Babylon in disgust. But here's what I want you to understand. The prophecy was left unfulfilled. The dust wasn't scraped from the streets. All of the timbers and the rocks weren't in the water. And the dust wasn't in the water. So you're thinking, you're reading the text and you're looking at the Encyclopedia Britannica and you're thinking, God, you messed up. You missed the prophecy. But the camera, now think in your mind, the camera pans all across the country and it zeroes in. Boy, this would make a good movie, wouldn't it? It zeroes in to a little beach on Greece. And it pans in on this good-looking, tall, tan guy, young guy. And he's called Alex by his friend, Alexander. Later on, he's going to be called Alexander the Great, but now he's a playboy. He's in his 20s, can you imagine? And he's there with a bunch of his friends. His father was Philip of Macedon, one of the great kings of Greece, and one of the masterminds militarily of Greece. Boy, he was a tremendous military strategist, Philip of Macedon, Alexander's father. And Alexander's father, Philip of Macedon, was chasing Darius the Persian, this guy right here, Darius the Persian, up into Persia. But what had happened, he got too far from Greece. And an army travels on its stomach. And he cut off the supply lines of Philip of Macedon, and he killed the Grecian king. And Alexander gets word that his daddy had been killed. Oh. Philip had been killed by Darius the Persian. Philip had spent his time trying to take Darius the Persian. But he lost his life in the process. So this young, I mean, he's the heir. But like I said, he's a playboy. Nobody took him seriously. But he said, you know what? I'm now king. And all of the wise counselors said, you king? What? And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put together an army. And I'm going to do what my dad failed to do. I'm going after Darius the Persian. And he did. He put together an army. Now, it was a formidable army. He had 40,000 foot soldiers and 4,000 infantry. He had an army of 44,000 people. And so he shapes them, he puts them together. And listen to me carefully. He had learned well from his father. I said his father was one of the premier military strategist in Greece. He was, but he taught his son. And his son, you know, all those meetings they were going to, they thought he was out like a light, but he wasn't. He picked up all of those strategies called the phalanx. He knew military strategy very well, far more than his daddy. And he puts this army together and he launches out toward Persia, going after Darius the Persian. And here he comes, right on up into Babylon, And Darius knew he was coming. You know, word gets out during those. So he builds an army, puts an army together, and he meets Alexander at the headwaters of the Tigris-Euphrates River first. And there's this big clash of the titans. Here comes Alexander the Great. And here's Darius the Persian, and they're coming together. And amazingly, Alexander the Great puts this guy to rout. I mean, he miracle of miracles, he's after the Persians just like his dad before him. But he says, he remembers, he's a good historian. He's a long way from Greece. He's a long way from his food source, his supply lines, and he knows the mistake that his dad made. He knows that in between him and Greece is a group called the Canaanites, the Phoenicians, Lebanon, the Lebanese, Tyre, and Sidon. And so he says, you know what? I think I'm going to go take Tyre. Now, when the generals heard that, they were excited, you can imagine, right? When his generals heard that he's going to take Tyre, this nation of these fierce fighting, they looked at him and said, what? You're going to take who? He said, I'm going to take Tyre. And they said, you're absolutely out. No, I don't know. They probably did. They said, you're out of your mind. Nobody can defeat Tyre. This is in the Encyclopedia Britannica. That's where I'm getting this. Nobody's ever defeated them. He said, I'm going to do it. So he went down there. He said, how are you going to do it? Well, he's commanded all these boats to be his. You know, they could do that back then. They commandeered all these boats, and they went against the city-state of Tyre. But true to history, just like before, those fierce fighting citizens, listen, they'd been there a long time on that rock now, and they knew what it was like to defend it. They knew how to defend it. So they poured hot tar, they shot arrows, they threw spears, they had those big giant catapults that threw the big boulders, and they repulsed the great Alexander the Great. And he said, what happened? And his men said, you can't take Tyre. That's what happened. And Alexander the Great says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to build a bridge. And I'm sure his generals came back to the meeting again and says, you're going to what? He said, I'm going to build a bridge. It's not very far across that water. I'm going to build a bridge, and then I'm going to cross that water, and I'm going to take that city. So he had his men fall in, several thousand of them. And they begin to clean that city, brick by brick, rock by rock, timber by timber. They took it all and they threw it where? In the water. Where did God say it would be? Is that not amazing? This passage was written 200 years before Alexander was even born. Now it's 350 BC right now that we're talking about when Alexander is doing all this. But he did. He built a causeway, and he built it inch by inch, foot by foot. Every time he would set up these big barriers and to protect him from the arrows and the spears, and he'd keep day and night, he moved and he moved and he moved. And he built that causeway out to that island, and it fell to Alexander the Great in one day. The people said, anybody that brilliant, that smart, deserves to be followed. And so they surrendered to Alexander the Great. He took the city, and they allied themselves with the Greeks. And they agreed to help him with his supply lines to go after Darius the Persian. Is that not? But in the process, all of the dirt in the city was in the water, just like God said. You say, God, you're a genius. And he is. But there's still something missing. What about the passage here in Daniel 8? Let's go back to it. And what about that ram? Meanwhile, back in Persia, Darius the Persian called all of his military strategists together. He said, what happened over at the Tigris-Euphrates Valley against this young upstart, Alexander the Great? What happened, Your Majesty? And he said, well, that's for you to figure out what happened. Meet him on your terms. What he does when he comes in, he shoots behind him. He gets behind trees and boulders and stuff like that. But if you fight him, if you can put together an army that's so huge, you can just crush him. So what he did, he says, let's get rid of all the places that he could hide. So he clears off this 100-acre battlefield right next to the, right across the river Ulai, right near Elam, the capital of Persia. And he puts together this little army, little small army. Right in the middle of his army, he had 100 elephants and their elephant drivers. I called them tanks this morning. But they looked like tanks to Alexander the Great. That's what they did back then. They used those elephants and trained elephant drivers. And they had 400 of them, right? That's what anchored his army. And then he put together around those 2,000 scythe chariots. Now, a scythe chariot is a souped-up chariot. It's not just a typical chariot. It's got these sharp scythes coming out the side of the wheels that would cut the enemy's legs off. Sharp, razor-sharp scythes. Run them in, just plunge them into the enemy, cut their legs off, come along later, cut their heads off. So he's got 2,000 scythe chariots. He's got 500,000 foot soldiers. He's got 20,000 cavalry. He put together an army of over 1 million men. Think of it. Here comes Alexander with 44,000 people, 44,000 soldiers. Now, I heard Mojo read this passage. And we stopped right in the middle of the sentence, but we're thinking now, what chance would the he-goat have against the ram? But did I mention that these 1 million men here, the 500,000 infantrymen, all of those other men, they were all, many of them were mercenaries. Do you know what I mean by that? They were from different countries. And they didn't speak the same language. So if you say to your army, you want your left, or your right, your left, my right, flank, to charge, you say, charge. But you got to say it in how many different languages? So right away, there could be confusion, right? But not Alexander the Great's army. They all spoke Greek. And they knew the commands very well. And every man there was trained for a particular purpose. They knew what to do. They knew they had men trained to go to those elephants, to unseat those drivers, and turn those elephants around into the enemy. They had men trained to take those scythe chariots, take the men off of those scythe chariots, throw them aside, turn the scythe chariots around into the enemy. They had men trained in all different capacities in the army, and amazingly, here's what I want you to see. Look at the clash. Here's what happened. Now we're looking at verse 7. It says, and I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him. He attacked the ram and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one that could deliver the ram out of his hand. 14 hours, Encyclopedia Britannica says, 14 hours after the battle started, 330,000 Persians lay dead or dying. Alexander had lost 200 men. Now, if you were a military historian and you were going to look at this and you were going to say, now, what would be the chances of this happening? Here's what happened. Darius was so determined that he was going to fight Alexander on that 100-acre ground that was across the other side of the Ulai River that he let Alexander the Great and his 44,000 soldiers cross the river. Military historians for centuries have debated that. They said, why did he let him cross the river? But he did. And 14 hours later, Darius the Persian's men removed his head, that is Darius the Persian's head, and they took it to Alexander the Great, and they said, "We give, we surrender." No one could deliver the ram from his hand. And then it says, "Therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in the place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven." Alexander, in history, always wore a goat's head into battle. He named his son Aegeus, son of a goat. He named the Aegean Sea, the Goat Sea. And here, 200 years before he was born, God called him the He-Goat. What comes into my mind is this: those of us who love and teach and revere the Word of God, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This book is not a relic of a bygone age. It's just as relevant today as ever. It's an amazing book. And Daniel's prophecy is so accurate. Like I said last Sunday night, no book has been attacked like Daniel because it's so accurate. It pre-written history. History written before it happened. As we said last time, Daniel named all the world ruling powers: Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and the fifth power. We're going to talk about that next Sunday night. But remember when Alexander died, it's supposedly that he died of a venereal disease at a fairly young age. And he hadn't really conquered the whole world, but he came pretty close. But when he died, he said, he was at least romantic history says that he said, "My kingdom to the strongest." And the strongest were four generals. And we're going to talk about those four notable horns that came up, those four generals that took his kingdom. Because out of those four generals, ultimately is going to come the little horn, who is the Antichrist. And that's a story for another time. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You again that it's living and powerful. It's amazing, Father, to read it. Pre-written history. History written before it happens. You are indeed the God of history. You have written the end from the beginning. And You're the only one who would have known that. You amaze us. And Father, I'm so grateful that we have the opportunity to know it. And through it, that is through the Word of God, to know You. To know You in Your fullness. And we say with all of the saints of the ages, You are indeed a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.